Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
I am obviously not Steve Kelly. I am, for those that don't know who I am, I'm Josh Kicker. I'm the general manager and one of the senior associates here at Wave Church, and have the privilege and honor of sharing with you today. Pastor Steve and Sharon are ministering in San Antonio at Pastor Rick Godwin's church. We have the opportunity to send them and to be a blessing to not really even just the U.S., but to the nations. And so we're honored and privileged, but I have the chance to spend some time with you around the Word. And we want to welcome our online family, our Greenville family, our Seaboard family that are with us today. You know, I said once, I kind of help oversee some of the online things. And I said once, I was like, hey, welcome to our OC fam. And you know, my punk child, my teenager child looks at me. He's like, oh, yeah, Dad, you're so relevant. Way to go. OC fam, you're so cool. So I like to mess with them. I'm still working on that verse that says, don't exasperate your children. That's my primary life role in life. But so I'm like, yeah, dude, what would you do? Like, what would the two of you do if you didn't have such Gucci parents? Now, Gucci doesn't mean I'm out buying some overpriced label that doesn't even really look good most of the time. But doesn't mean that. It just means kind of cool, relevant. And I'm like, it's Gucci, man. I'm no cap. Like, for those that don't know, no cap means no lie. Cap means lie. So if you ever hear your kids like, oh, that's a cap. And so they'll smell a cap, whatever that means. Because I'll say something and they'll look at me and like, cap. I'm like, what? What is up with? Or I say these things, or it's meant like, oh, Dad, you're so basic. You're so cringy. So I'll come downstairs from ready for work, you know, and I'll be like, hey, Will, Ryan, like, respect the drip, Karen. For those that don't know, it ties to your outfit or whatever you're wearing for the day. And they're like, what? You wear the same raggedy blue jeans and a blue shirt every day. I'm like, dumb. Look, respect the drip. I somehow can't even avoid a blue shirt and jeans, even on Jersey Sunday. But I'm like, respect the drip, man. I got my Echo shoes on. These are padded for extra comfort. But they think I'm delusional. They think I'm having delusional moments. See, to delude means to mislead or to cause someone to believe something that's not true. And there's a great story in Isaiah 44 where God's speaking to the Israeli people about some delusional moments. Now, the context, the beauty of this passage is I love what God sees and says to his people in the midst of a time where they're rebelling against him. See, this was one of the great diasporas of the Jewish people. They were under Babylonian captivity or Babylonian exile at this point in time. Nebuchadnezzar had come in, sieged the city, did it twice, sieged Jerusalem twice, first in 597 BC, I think the second time in 587 BC, and they lived in captivity or exile for another 50 or so years till a Persian king came along and allowed them to return. And so it says in Isaiah 44, verse 1, but now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. Right off the bat, you see God knowing the intricacies of his people and calling them by both of their names. And he sees and recognizes that sometimes they're Jacob, that they're a follower, that they come on the heels of, or that they're a supplanter, and sometimes they're Israel, God's warriors, willing to wrestle with God. But he goes on and says, this is what the Lord says, he who has made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. Now, it's interesting in this context that he chose to call him Jeshurun. He's only used it three other times aside from this one in the entirety of the Bible. So he doesn't mention it a lot. But the literal meaning of the word is upright one or chosen one. Now, he's going to go on the rest of this chapter and address where they're at. And right now, they're in idol worship, they're in rebellion, they're whatever. And he still pierces through all of that and leads with Jeshurun, my upright one. Wow. I'm thankful that in my mess, in my anger, In my times away from God, he still pierced through that and looked at me and said, Jeshurun, my upright one. He still looks at you and says, I've called you. I've set you apart. I've chosen you. I see where you're at. I see what you're walking through, and it doesn't matter. He still looks at you and says, Jason, my Jeshurun, my chosen one, my upright one. He looks at you and pierces through it, and he goes on in the rest of this. And he then begins, coupled with the love and grace and mercy of God, because he says, I'm going to bless the nation of Israel, but then begins to direct them on things they need to lay down. And he gets to verse 20, and in verse 20, it says, he feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? And I wonder, online today, are there things in your right hand that you can't even recognize are a lie any longer? Are the things that you've picked up and carried that you can't recognize are a lie? And he looks at it and says, and it doesn't happen, this thing doesn't happen overnight. That's why relationships become so important in our lives. But we become delusional when we're convinced we're right at the expense of truth. And as you see in society today, truth has kind of become this relative term. But John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by your word is truth. Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fade away. Psalm 119, 89 says, your word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 19, 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He has put truth right in plain sight for us. But many of us walk around with this thing in our hand that's a lie, that has deluded our heart that we can't even recognize that it's a lie any longer. And in a social media world, I implore you, please do not become the lead actor in your own fictionalized life story. Because too often we can put on this mask that says, everything's great. Or I gotta find my truth. I was in an Uber last February visiting my brother in Dallas, and the person in there had just gotten out of the Air Force, and they were talking, and they're like, yeah, I got out of the Air Force because, you know, the structure and the rigidity. And I was like, in the Air Force? Like, really? We love our Air Force brethren and sistren there. Jimmy, who's a former Air Force pilot, he's the one that told me that it was a country club life. So, but he's like, I just got to find my truth. I don't want to live in a world that's trying to please men. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, and 6. I don't want to please men, but God, who tests our heart. Or 1 Timothy 4, 16 and 18 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. And when you do, you save both yourself and your hearers. But 12 months ago, something hit this world, and all of a sudden people, their life and doctrine didn't measure up. And they begin, when the world was stripped away, they were left to say, well, what is my relationship with God really like? What is going on? Is he absent from the world that we live in? This world that's hurting and needs hope. And we began to question our faith, and people began to walk through these things, or they began to make their faith a little petty. And we started to walk through faith and look a little bit like this guy. They superimpose, that's literally our auditorium. And literally many of you have said this exact thing. It would never happen in a Wave Church auditorium. It's too cold. But do we look like an old curmudgeon in our faith? Wow. Has our heart become so deluded that we don't even recognize the thing in our right hand as a lie? Wow. So I want to share a few insights that helped me. Hopefully they'll help you on how to avoid a deluded heart. I think first you got to focus on the right headlines. We live in a headline-driven world, and what headlines are you writing with your life? Are they the kind that are filled with lies from the enemy that creates this fictionalized life story that we like to star in on social media? Or are they filled with truth, with the word of God, with a relationship with God that grows exceedingly, abundantly? Is it evolving the depth of our relationship? Because you can't stay stagnant and stay a Christian. Because you'll walk away. And so, but too often our lives are filled with negative headlines. So much so I had to even be careful which ones I picked to show on the screen so as not to offend anyone. But we see people dying. We see the battle that has been COVID-19. But we also see some pettiness. I think the top one up there says a woman sued for a paternity test on a goat. On a goat, a Florida woman. You want some cheap entertainment? Google Florida man followed by your birthday. I'm telling you, only in Florida. Florida man, like mine's December 27th. The headlines, I think, for Florida man December 27th is like man burns down house for fear of vampires attacking. I'm like, I know it felt like a zombie apocalypse a little bit in the last 12 months, but dude, come on. I think another one was a man arrested for breaking an ATM for punching it because he gave him too much cash. Like, who's going to punch it for giving it too much cash? Last one, I think, or one of the times, man goes in, tries to pay for food with weed. I'm like, I know you got the munchies, but we're still trying to figure out Bitcoin and Dogecoin and those types of things. We're not yet at current where weed is currency. Not yet. But recenter your perspective. Recenter your focus to maybe something a little more positive that you can look at and see a teacher going through chemo in the hospital room, still instructing her class. Or pictures of reconciliation, pictures of hope, pictures of things. What headlines are dominating your life? Winston Churchill put it this way. He said, when I look at all these worries, I'm reminded of the story of the old man on his deathbed who said he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. He understood an eternal perspective. It's not as though he wasn't dealing with some things. He was kind of going through a whole world war. It's not as though he didn't have things to fear. It's not as though he didn't have worries. It's not as though he didn't have troubles. But he understood a perspective like 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 that says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are renewed day by day. These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we do not focus on the seen, but rather the unseen. For the seen is temporary, the unseen is eternal. And if we're not careful, crisis can delude our heart and get us to a point where the focus has shifted off to the wrong thing and we've lost sight of the things that really matter in our life. Or Corey Ten Boom, who put it this way, worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Now, for context, for those who may not know who Corrie Ten Boom is, she single-handedly led efforts to save Jewish people during the Holocaust. Probably is credited with upwards of 800 lives that she saved. Putting her life on the line, but still able to say, worry is inefficient. And fear has tried to grip our hearts and dominate our lives over these last 12 months. And it's the attack of the enemy over time is to grip you with fear, to convince you that the thing in your right hand is just a lie that's not gonna get you to the destination that you need to get to. And we get so caught up with just trying to do everything and multitask and get all this stuff done. We live our lives like a Waffle House short order cook. Hey, Waffle House is good. Don't at me. If you haven't had their hash browns, but they pepper them with orders. Oh, I need 2 eggs over medium. I need some hash browns, scatter, smother, cover, chop, chunk, dice. You can tell I've been there before. But we get caught up with those types of things. But juggling is a circus stunt. Multitasking is a little bit overrated. Everybody do me a favor, lift your foot up, just your right foot off the ground, not like up above the seat or anything. At home, you as well, seaboard. Rotate it clockwise. If you don't know what clockwise is, Austin, I can't help you. But you rotate it clockwise. Not try to chase a 6 with your finger, with your right finger. What happened to your foot? Went the other direction. Juggling's a circus stunt. Multitasking's overrated. Shift your perspective to the right headline. But isn't it ironic that the same mind that allows you to set goals and know what you need to do to achieve them, ironically, will not let you automatically just accomplish them? But when you begin to shift your perspective to an eternal focus, not distracted by the temporary, then when things happen like COVID, when things happen like the unrest, when things happen, you can be in a place that what's left is right because you're in a position to bring healing and hope and reconciliation. And understand, when God looks at you, what's left is right. When he looks at you, he doesn't see the pain, or he sees through the pain, excuse me. He sees through the anxiety. He sees through the angst and still looks at you and says, Yeshua, my upright one. Because what's left is right. You don't just go through this life. Like, what do you measure your performance of success as? Is it a performance-based Christianity where you tick a box? And I've done all the right things. Friend, growth for growth's sake is the ideology of the cancer cell. Have a purpose that God has put inside of you to allow you to understand that it's not about being perfect. Right. We get so caught up and everything's gotta be just perfect. Perfection is an illusion. Yeah. Perfection is an illusion. And social media sometimes shows us a different picture, an image, and what's on the outside masks what's going on the inside, the hurt. And let's be honest, before social media existed, we were still doing that. Broken, hurting on the inside, my relationship with God stagnant, non-existent. And we look at it, and we think we'd reject that because it's not perfect. Michelangelo sculpted his famous statue, David, out of a slab of marble that was rejected by numerous other sculptors because of imperfections. And yet he sculpted a masterpiece. And God, I think, is saying, be perfectly imperfect. We try to make this life so big and grandiose. We try to, and we're gonna hear the vision of Wave Church next Sunday, and it is big, and it involves you. And we're gonna hear that from Vision Sunday, and we all play a part. But in our personal life, you do well with a vision that says Micah 6:8, and what does God require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Humility keeps us secure in our dreams. It keeps us secure in the things that God has put into your heart, that he's whispered into your soul that no one else knows. And it keeps us before him in a humble pattern. That's why James 4:8 says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And goes on in verse 10 and says, humble yourselves before him and he will lift you up. And you might be in a place right now where you feel that you're down. But when we can position ourselves and know what's left is right. See, Norman Cousins put it this way, people are never more insecure when they become obsessed with their fears at the expense of their dreams. What are you obsessing over? Are you obsessing over perfection? Perfection isn't the issue. Faithfulness is. You guys, come on up. I'm going to involve my teenage sons who probably, that wasn't too cringy for you earlier, my little illustrations. But we get caught up and we lose sight of things. And so we hold on to our faith a little bit like this rope. Still didn't unwind it between services. We hold on to it. And this is our approach to Christianity, this is our approach to church, this is our approach to life, and then all of a sudden, something hits. You go through something that you shouldn't have. You experience hurt or pain, and you just drop it. Because it wasn't perfect. Life wasn't perfect, now I have to deconstruct my faith. And in this era of deconstruction, maybe we do well to hold on to Proverbs 3:3-4 that says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Right. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And see, it's a little different. Your walk with God. Just spin around, buddy. There we go. Not that way. There we go. Keep going. When it's written on the tablet of your heart, when it's bound around your neck. Because when you understand love and faithfulness, and other people understand it, and it's written, it's a little harder to let go of your faith. It's a little harder to just drop it and walk away. Because when you're walking away, you're pulling other people with you. And it's at this moment you can understand what Martin Luther King said. That in the sense, all life is interrelated. We're all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. What affects one directly affects all indirectly. And I can't be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can't be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. And instead of treating a relationship with God and a relationship with church as something that when it comes along, I just drop it. Maybe tie it around your neck. Tie it around the tablet, write it on the tablet of your heart. And then you can begin to understand what faith really looks like and what a journey with God really evolves to. We love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And we think the Christian life is, oh yes, Jesus, thank you, you're going to direct my paths, and it's going to be straight, it's going to be easy. No, there's going to be some hard moments, and there's going to be some challenges that we go through and we face. But when we get the first verses before that right, when we let love and faithfulness never leave you, then I can understand what it means to lean not to my own understanding. And then I can understand how I can keep my path straight. Because even when I'm wavering and when I'm walking a different direction, there are other people holding on the other side of that bind and say, no, keep it straight, keep it narrow. And that's our tie into a church, into a community of faith. Thanks, fellas. Don't trip on the stairs. See, opportunists will always look for something else. Those that achieve just do what's in front of them. Opportunists always look for something else. Those that achieve look for something. Sorry, those that achieve just do what's in front of them. And friend, we've got to get to a place and understand what's left is right. When love and faithfulness are written on the tablet of our heart, what's left is right. But thirdly, we got to listen to quiet the chatter and listen to the right songs. We've talked a lot about dance this last month. Listen to the right songs. Makes it a little easier. The kids walk around with AirPods in their ears 98% of their day, even while they sleep. But, and it can be infuriating saying their names 4, 5, 6 times to get them to hear you. Will. What? Huh? Hey, we need to get ready to go. Oh yeah, I know. Okay. Great. Hey, we need to, like, can you take out the trash? Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. You know Jack. Squat. I don't know what other word you were thinking of. But how many times do we do that with God? Hey, I need you to read the word. Yeah, I know. I know. I need you to get involved in the CG. Yeah, I know. I know. And then we just go right back to what we were doing. I need you to play a part in legacy. I know. But you got to listen to the right songs. And instead, we too often get caught up into arguments. Arguments with our friends, arguments with our family, arguments with God. See, I learned a long time ago, been married 21 years. Lydia doesn't care about winning arguments. And I play to win the game. And it's so frustrating. We were on our 10-year anniversary. We were in the islands with some friends. Beautiful scenery, beautiful destination. We turned the little kayak race. We were in a kayak, turned it into a little bit of a competition, a little race. We were falling behind. I'm like, Lydia, come on, we gotta go. And she's like, well, I can't. She's in front. I was on the backside of the, she's like, I can't see. You gotta sync up with me. And I was like, well, I literally can't paddle as slow as you. Needless to say, she was gonna like the girl in couples retreat that was gonna jump out of the kayak and rather swim in shark infested waters. Then being in that kayak with me, I was just thankful it wasn't my last anniversary. But we get caught into arguments trying to prove we're right, trying to prove our worth. And we found out during this past year that maybe attending church wasn't just enough to sustain your faith. Because when that option was removed, a bunch of people disappeared. And you've got friends that have walked away from a faith in God. And it became, our Christian journey became a job rather than a responsibility. It became a task rather than a relationship. And we've got to get back to the point where we make Jesus personal again in our lives. And listen to the right songs and listen to the things that he's saying to us. And listen, be able to hear him call you Jeshurun, my upright one, whom I've chosen. But when it becomes task, it loses depth and substance. Right. And I heard this quote, and we think, you know, it's just this checklist that God's gonna punish us. And I heard somebody say, the fear of God is not that God will smite us, but that he'll lift his hand off of us. And while I understand in the New Testament, he never leaves us nor forsakes us, so maybe there's some theological implications with that quote. I wanna be like David that says, don't take your presence away from me. That can pray in Psalm 63, God, you are my God. Right. Earnestly I seek your face. I have seen your power. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I will be satisfied. How satisfied are you with God? He takes great pleasure in you. Are you taking pleasure in him? Yeah. Are you listening to the right songs? Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord is with you. He's mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He quiets you with his love. He rejoices over you with singing. When's the last time you heard God sing over you? Or is the chatter too much for what we do? Is the busyness too much for what we have? Because when before 12 months ago, life was busy. Are you though? See, when we're busy, we don't have to examine the hard questions of, am I really happy? Because I'm just filling my life with things. So much so to the point where what's in my right hand becomes a lie and my heart's become deluded. And then finally, to avoid a deluded heart, you have to change what's in your right hand. You have to replace the lies the enemy has told you that you're not good enough. I'm not enough. That's true. That's a lie society has told us. I'm not enough. But with God, see, fear tries to make us think we can't cope. Faith brings strength at the right time. And so we have to change what's in our right hand because God has given us amazing things. And you may not think so for your life, but I promise you, if you look, you'll see. And you hold on to those things that are dear to you. Whether that's your family, whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship. With God or with friends, and you're walking along and he's given you and speaking to you, comforting you, directing your steps because love and faithfulness is bound around you. But then something happens and you sort of just let go. And you pick up things, maybe it's shame or baggage from your past that you just can't shake. And you fill your right hand with it all the while. What really mattered is starting to grow a further distance away from you. Or maybe it's something more simple like, I spend too much time binge watching Bridgerton on Netflix. And you're like at episode 6, well, that escalated quickly. If you see, I know who watched it. But you look at it and you replace it. And then you get some bad news. And I just need a drink. It's been a tough week. I just need to take the edge off. And that's fine until it's replaced what's in your right hand. Until it's replaced and separated you from the things God gave you. And you keep walking and you keep filling and anesthetizing the pain with something else. You got bad news, a relationship, you lost your job. And you take something else to take the edge off the pain. Or you're trying to live a life chasing prosperity and you're just racking up debt, chasing that prosperity dream. God never called you to live with all these things in your right hand. Because all this while, what mattered kept walking and you're further away because you filled it. Or you got marital challenges, relationship issues. And so you think, you know what? I'll just check out what's on the computer. And you fill it with a fantasy. You fill it with a lie. All the while, you're over here. You can't even recognize what's in your hand anymore as a lie because it has so consumed you, so taking you away from your relationship with God. And the things he gave you sit far back. But he says in Isaiah 41, 13, for I'm the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And the anthropomorphic attributes of God, the right hand represents this place of omnipotence, on this place of power, this place of honor. And we've sat that down. We've sat his honor. We've sat his power. We've sat being in the right hand of God for a lie because our hearts have become deluded. Or he says in Isaiah 41, 10, do not fear, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous hand. Like Ricky Bobby, I don't know what to do with my hands. They're filled with lies. Because you let go of the hand that really mattered. And this is if you've never had a relationship with God, or even if you do, because we all go through stuff too, and we replace the things in our right hand. But we got to understand what Paul said in Ephesians 3, 16 through 20. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches that you may be strengthened in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and so that you, being rooted and established in love, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll find favor. So that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all of God's people, why a community of faith matters, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of God is. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You can't get to the fullness holding on to the wrong things in your right hand. You can't get to the measure that God has for you to understand how high, how wide, how long, how deep is the love of God. Because I promise you, when you change what's in your right hand, when you focus your headlines on the right things, focus on the right headlines, and you get to a place where what's left is right, and you listen to the right songs, he pierces back the veil and he looks at you and says, my upright one, my chosen one, no cap. And all across this auditorium today, there are people that need to come into a right relationship with God. Watching online, God is speaking to you where you're at. Can you hear him singing over you? Be quick to repent, quick to believe. This is not a job, this is a journey. God looks at you and he smiles. He looks at you and he smiles. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Already there have been several online decisions, but this is your chance. This is your moment to be able to respond to the word, to be able to respond to him saying, yes, you're on, my upright one, my chosen one. If that's you today and you say, yeah, I've kind of let go of the things I should be holding on to. And I filled the things in my right hand with a lie. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Just lift your hand so I can see it. Long enough, high enough for me to see. Thank you, I see that hand. 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 All across and many, four people online already have made this decision. You're joining a family of faith, a community of faith. This is a safe space, people that love you. God is calling out to you. Anyone else? Say, God, I need you. I may have dropped the rope, but it's time to bind it, to write it on the tablet of my heart. Anyone else? Before we pray, I see that hand. I ask that you repeat after me, and we're going to repeat along with you. Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I repent of the things in my right hand that are lies. I grab hold to your right hand. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you are Lord, and I walk with you on this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.